Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
You can all be seated this evening. Had a wonderful time in Georgia. I know some of you got to make it down, and I always enjoy going to camp meeting, amen. I enjoy to hear other ministers bring forth the word of God, amen. It was a beautiful continuity of thought. A lot of beautiful things come forth, amen. There's some things when you break beyond the charisma, so to speak, of a camp meeting, you know, and the joy and the jubilance and stuff, and you break beyond that and you find the mind of revelation or the mind of Christ, or see the pattern or possibly the allegory or type, shadow, whatever you may say, of what the overall thing of the meeting has to do with. Sometimes, even though there's a jubilee time and a wonderful time seeing people encouraged, enlightened, fed, filled, delivered, healed. You see all those wonderful things. And it's not just camp meeting, you know, brothers and sisters. We know that we stay before the Lord, amen. And we know that we call on Him every day of our life, amen, for any of those things. If we need help, if we need strength, if we need enlightenment, understanding, wisdom, knowledge, God is always with us to bring those things to us. But it's wonderful to get in a camp meeting atmosphere where everybody could draw and be fed and rejoice in the Lord. Amen. It's always a wonderful thing. You know, in the world, you know, looking at the secular or carnal side of things, even salesmen, they get out and they get weary out on the field, so to speak. You know, they're out there dealing with people and different things and discouragements and different things. Men are in commission sales, you know, they get out there and they go into their sales meetings. They meet the other salesmen and get together, you know, hey, I did well last week and this and that, and they get a little bit of strength to go. And you know, are you comparing spiritual things with carnal things? Well, we find a lot of that that goes through the Bible and the scriptures, brethren. And you know, there's people that don't think. They think they got a special relationship with God. They don't need fellowship. They don't need a brotherhood and this and that. Well, I'm not one of them, amen. I'm thankful to be part of a work of God, amen, and to have a brotherhood, amen. We need a brotherhood. We need one another. You know, there's a balance. I guess I sometimes have reservation to you those things, but I find in the Word of God a time to putting out and a time of bringing in, a time of planting, time of reaping. There's a time of being born. There's a time of death. And we got to find sometimes in between these things. You know, a man says, well, I'm spiritual and I believe in prayer and getting before the Lord. I say, yay and amen. I do too. But sometimes we got to get up off of our knees of prayer and put an application what was on our knees about. Amen. You know, while you're on your knees praying how to win a soul, the Lord's going to say, rise up to your feet now and let's go. Amen. And you're going to take what you received while you were on your knees. You're going to take and put an application to that prayer. Amen. And you're going to take and go forth. Amen. You know, and you take a man that's just going forth without the prayer time, speaking of balance, without the time before the Lord, without the prayer and things, he's going to go unprepared. He's going to go in his own weakness of intellect. He's going to go in his own strength. But when you've been before the Lord, it might be fasting and prayer, and you've been before the Lord, he strengthens, he anoints, he guides, and he leads. And you know, if we're listening, God could prepare and make a way. You know, and then when we move, it's something that has been before us. Sometimes it could be storms like Katrina, where God made a way, broken, contrite spirit is something God could use. And sometimes people get broken down. You realize that? Sometimes they get knocked down and broke down and they say, you know what? You know, God help me. You know, as a minister and a pastor, just talking with you for a minute, you know, some of the most fertile time to speak to people is at funerals. Isn't that sad? Wouldn't it be thinking that maybe church service, you know, evangelistic service, you know, camp meetings and so on. Let me tell you something. I'm talking about seed, finding some soil to rest in and get a hold of, to get down in a spirit. And sometimes, you know, because now all of a sudden they're considering, you know what? And they could look at maybe the person they're burying, and they could be thinking about their life, about their accomplishments. They could be talking about, you know, all of the things that they maybe did, and some of it could have been up in the light, so to speak, you know, like great things, mighty things. But all of a sudden, they're all come equal. You know, the great kings, the presidents, the princes, you know what I'm saying? All of them, they become equal. You know, there's no difference if it's a dead king or a dead harlot or a dead drunkard. All flesh is the same. When it's dead, it's all the same there, brethren. It ain't going to do nothing. Can't help you. They might put one in a $60,000 box, and they might burn one up and just spread it out on the ground. Ain't no difference. It's ran its course. But see, people consider that. Sometimes the elderly will consider more so than maybe the youth or the young one. But the Bible said, serve God in the days of your youth. Like I said, I've been at the funerals and preached them, the little boxes about this big, little babies. And I've been at the funerals. I had to go buy an oversized casket. He was a big man. So I've seen the boxes in all sizes and all ages. You understand that? So the thing is, you know, young people think, well, I got plenty of time. Nah, you never know. You never know. Have you ever been to some of the cancer wards and seen the little infants and the babies? Little 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, no hair, no eyebrows, from them pumping them full of radiation and things, trying to get the cancer out of their little bodies and things like that. Some of them don't make it. Wasn't long back, a little 16-year-old boy, eat up with cancer. He didn't make it. They had a lesbian woman, called herself a pastor, come over to help preach his funeral. They asked me to help, and I did. I preached the word of God with love. But as this reprobate woman said, that this rock and roll group, somebody I guess had died in it from the Kiss group, I think, and said that they would be there to meet this boy in heaven. And said also, I think Elvis was going to be there. And there was some other reprobate that they said was going to be there. You see, these are lying devils that lie like this. You want to hear a preacher lie? Go to a funeral. They'll lie. Oh, this was a good man. The Bible said there's none good. Not even one. You know, and people sometimes get a little bit drawn up with you when you go into names and personalities and things. But the thing is, brethren, it's like I've used Princess Diana as an example. She was in the media, you know, the week she got killed. The media, man, she was in all the tabloids. She was in all the newspapers and all the newses and everything. And they were playing her as this harlot because she left this royalty of a family and brought shame to the royal family there. You know, but she was running around with a very wealthy man, you know, and left this prince, her husband, and different things. And they portrayed her as a harlot. But, you know, she got killed in a car accident. And all of a sudden, she was the finest saint that there ever was. The media did this now, brethren. I'm just, you know, don't look at me like I'm just sharing a story with you. I'm just telling you what the media did. The media, you know, she was a harlot this week when she was alive. But as soon as she died, they made her into a saint and started talking about all the great exploits she done. How does God look at things as such? You know, they stand before a living God and accountable for every deed. You see, we've made religion into make-believe, is what we've done. And we've made God, you know, we've created God. We say, you know, God take and created this world and what we see as existence and stuff in 6 days. And we say 6,000 years now, and we say a day is a day, but it's taken man 6,000 years to create God what they want him to be. You realize that? They've created God. I make statements from the sacred desk and I say, my God, my Lord, my Jesus is different than what the world serves. My Jesus said he has no mother or father, had no beginning and no end. Well, the Catholic priest, he talks about his Jesus and he talks about his mother being Mary, the mother of God, he says. My God had no mother nor father. And you say, well, I don't understand that. I do. The Son of Man had a mother. You see, we have to also understand these things. We need to look at these things and consider them and find the mind and the will of God in these kind of things. Amen. Y'all love the Lord?
Amen.
You know, I want to be a steward of the Word of God. I want to be one that studies to show themselves approved, a workman. Amen. Rightly dividing the Word of God. And so oftentimes, brethren, we don't know what rightly dividing the Word of God means. But you know, we have to be able to take and apply the scriptures and the word into our lives. So many times we could talk about the Bible historically speaking, and we could speak about it prophetically. As I say so oftentimes, we got to bring it into a present day truth. I don't care where you go in your Bibles and read. I don't care if you're in the Old Testament in what we call the Book of Shadows. I don't care if you're in the Book of Revelation. You know, we can say the Book of Light. Or if you're over in the object book or the New Testament, we've got to bring everything that we read into a present-day truth and a present-day application. Amen. A truth is one thing, a wonderful thing to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But brothers and sisters, we've got to take the truth and bring it into our lives and apply it. I remember my father being an aviator. When he retired from aviation, not many men have the kind of flying hours that he has. Trained a lot of people over many, many years. He mentioned that most of his difficult students were doctors. And the reason it was because they were very schooled and trained and educated. They'd been to school, they'd been to college, they knew how to read and retain to pass tests, to get doctor's degrees. You understand that? When they got into aviation, they used the same mind and the same thing. They would receive this understanding. They could read it, they could look at it, and they could memorize and go pass the test with flying colors on the written. But being able to pass a written test, showing your skill and knowledge and understanding of the fundamentals of aviation and flight, and understand airways and federal aviation regulations and all those things, that's great. But it doesn't fly the airplane. Many times, because they would pass that part test, they would go and kind of get through the aviation part. There's a lot of doctors killed in aviation. A lot of them get overconfident because they're sharp. They don't apply themselves properly. You say, why are you speaking like this? Because I'm talking about Christianity. There's a lot of people that have got in the book and they read it and they quote it. They sword fight with it. They talk about it. They challenge you with it. This and that. But brothers and sisters, I say so oftentimes, it's not the memorization or the quotes of the word or quotes of great men of God or speaking about those things. That's not what makes you a son of God. What makes you a son of God is by receiving the Spirit of God. Amen. You receive the Spirit of God. And when you receive the Spirit, that's the Spirit of life, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of salvation. Amen. And the Spirit of life and power and salvation moves. It's quickening in you. It's a quickening spirit. You know, I ministered a message when I was down at camp meeting. The Lord gave me a word that was to appreciate. The word seemed pretty fitting for what I've observed and watched and looked at for many years now, brethren. The meaning of things have depreciated, that we've accepted it. You know, and in Christianity, we have taken and depreciated or devalued it to such that just being a member of a church, we say, hey, this is a Christian. This is a brother. This is a sister. Because they go to church. Or salvation depreciated down because they said a prayer in the altars and quoted a prayer after a preacher. Or went to a Billy Graham crusade and rehearsed a prayer with him. You know, and they said, man, I'm saved. You know, I'm not against evangelistic meetings. I'm not against people praying and confessing with their mouth. But we've got to go more. As I say, Pentecostal and the Pentecostalism or Pentecostal move, they've taken the infilling of the Holy Ghost and weakened it, depreciated it, down to just a matter of speaking in tongues. You know, you go into a Pentecostal church, I've watched this for years, brethren, and a man would come into church. And he'd go through the motion, get saved and stuff. And man, they'd have him in the altars every service. You got to get filled with the Holy Ghost. And the man comes into the service. And he comes into the altars. And the Spirit of God moves. Or you say, filled with the Holy Ghost. And he speaks in tongues. And all of a sudden, it's like, okay, he's one of us now. I'm telling you, I've observed this. I'm not finding fault. I'm just telling you what I've observed. I remember I was seeking the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I was in a Pentecostal church. And they taught this doctrine that the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Ghost was speaking in tongues. My pastor never heard me speak in tongues. The brethren didn't ever hear me speak in tongues. But I was in love with the Lord and I was on fire for God. The Spirit of God changed my life, brethren. Amen. But I wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost to them. Because they wanted to hear me speak in tongues. So they never accepted me. There was a problem with Brother Rob. But man, I was on fire for the Lord. I was knocking on doors and bringing people to church. I was on fire. I was doing things. And I mean, whatever happened to me, it wasn't the Holy Ghost to them, but whatever happened, it got me off the alcohol, got me off the drugs. It got me off of all the foolishness. It changed my language. It cleaned my language up. You know what I'm saying? It made me a godly man, a faithful husband. And it took away all those things that were destroying me. It was dealing with my problems like tempers and anger and all these different iniquities that I was born as a man. And all these things were taking place in my life, but I wasn't accepted. And another man come in and he was accepted. He was a tongue talker, man, but he had a problem with tobacco. He smoked. And when he would be talking, he just couldn't keep his language clean. But he was accepted. You see, I'm not mocking things, brothers. Let me tell you, people can get filled with the Holy Ghost and have complications in their life, but that's what the Holy Ghost is going to do. It's going to remove those complications. Amen. Some Pentecostal messages go forth like this, like, you know, you got to get clean with God and get your right with God to receive the Holy Ghost. That's a lie. Let me tell you, though, you can't get right with God and clean until you get the Holy Ghost. That's the part that purges and cleanses and regenerates. That's the Spirit of God and its work. Now, I do know that if we're not making an effort and we're just out there just going on in willful sin, you know, yeah, you're going to have a problem receiving the Spirit of truth in God. You see, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, as I say, we've reduced it. We've reduced this thing down to an altar experience. We've reduced it down to a goosebump. We've reduced it down to falling on the floor. Let me tell you, I've seen the Holy Ghost put people on the floor, brethren. I'm talking about before Benny Hinn. I've been in Pentecostal churches. They didn't have the luxury of carpet. They had old tile floors, 12 by 12 tile floors on cement slab. And I've seen elderly women, I'm talking 70 years old, come off the ground with their feet. There wasn't no catchers back in them days. If it was the Holy Ghost, it better have been the Spirit of God. You understand what I'm saying? And I've seen them dancing in the Spirit in the altars and their feet come up off the floor and be 4 or 5 feet off the ground or 4 feet and come flat down on thing. You know the Spirit of God's moving, brothers and sisters. It wasn't no phony stuff. You know, a lot of times, you know, people submit to things. I know the power of God. I've had the power of God take the strength out of my legs that I couldn't have stood on my feet. I've had Him put me on the floor where I couldn't even pick my head up off the floor. I was as sober and straight and things. I'm thinking, my God, what are you doing? I couldn't move. Nothing. I was paralyzed. I said, okay, you got my attention, Lord. What's going on here? You going to let me have this back? You know, will I ever get up again? I didn't know. You know, you have something take all your life out of you and you can't move. He was letting me know He's God. Amen. I don't mock the gifts of God. I don't mock dancing in the Spirit. I don't mock slain in the Spirit, they call it. I don't mock those things because I've had God do some powerful things to me. But I've seen a lot of it in the flesh over the years also. You see the Spirit of God move in a mighty way in somebody and somebody else desires to be one of them. Amen. You might see God take a man up a tent pole and you might see the flesh take one up the next night. You understand what I'm saying? But still, we know the power of God. Just because there's counterfeits doesn't mean that we take away the true genuine of the Spirit of God. And you know what? His ways aren't my ways. We can put God in a little religious box and say, well, this is the way He moves. This is the way He speaks. This is the way He talks. And we can limit Him in such a way we'll never hear from Him. I'll tell you. Our God's a big, mighty God. Amen. And He's reaching down and speaking and helping and leading, directing and guiding people. But talking about reducing things, the word Christianity, the word Spirit-filled, you know, these things have been reduced down to such a thing in our lives. And we've made an acceptance of so many things that aren't of God. People are afraid to judge. They're afraid to judge things, judge people. Oh, I can't do that. I can't judge nobody. I tell you what, a preacher, when he tells you you can't judge, that preacher needs to get the devil cast out of him. That's doctrine of devils. The least of us in the house of God judge any matters, all the matters. Except the least of us are going to judge angels. Brethren, if we're going to be judging angels, brothers and sisters, and it says we're going to be judging this world, ye that are spiritual, it says, and then we have preachers that are teaching these kind of doctrines and the people are eating them up. You know why the people eat them up? Because they don't want to be judged. I believe it was the Gadarene coast there when Jesus got off of a boat and these demon spirits screamed out and said, are you here to judge us before our time? They were screaming out, they didn't want to be judged. And it's the same thing when you hear people say, you can't judge me. It's the same demon spirit. It's the same devils that are speaking out of those people saying, hey, you can't judge me. The same devils. You see, we're always looking for a new move or a new spirit. It's nothing new, brethren, under the sun. The same demon spirits are stealing, killing, and destroying today. The same God that moves so powerfully and so mighty when Moses showed the salvation of the Lord when the sea parted. You know, the same ones when the priests took and their feet hit the Jordan and it parted apart. You know, see, the same God is moving today, brethren. The same Word, the same Lord, the same God. And the thing is that we do dimensionally understand and see things a little bit differently today. We see move of God in a natural dimension to draw the people together. We saw great men of God, like Brother William Branham. We could talk about some that sold out. We could talk about the Oral Roberts and some of them that brought in big crowds and big numbers of people. There was some mighty powerful healings Back in those days, I mean, mighty powerful healings of the Lord. I'm talking about hundreds of people getting out of wheelchairs, hundreds of people getting out of beds. They'd bring them out in hospital bed stuff. And this was the way God moved and brought them together. But there's something so much greater than that. The Pentecostals of our day are still looking for this great move. There's people that are considered themselves Branhamites today. And they're talking about this great power God had in Brother Branham. I thank God for that. But brethren, let me tell you something. Let's talk about Jesus for a minute. There were 10 lepers. Y'all remember the story? There were 10 lepers that were dying. They were separated from the population, so to speak, and they were put off in a camp. And the Lord Jesus came through there, and he spoke to them that they were healed and said, go before the priest, because the priests are the ones that had to say they were clean or not, to go look and show the source. And they all went for and they were all clean, and only one came back. One of them came back. 9 didn't come back, brethren. One came back, and the Lord Jesus even asked him, the one that came back, he said, where's the other 9? You see, now let's talk about that as an example for physical healing in the body. And see, we get all excited when somebody gets healed. And somebody, you know what, hey, praise God, I understand that. I've had healing to my body. I've had my days extended that I would be supposed to be dead because of the grace and the mercy and the love of God. So yes, I rejoice in healing, brothers and sisters. But what good is it if I'm healed and I live like a wretched dog and go to hell? You understand that? You know, but we use it for the gospel's sake, to bring forth the word, to do something that's under the Lord. But you see, what is greater than that? You know, I get into the Pentecostal realms, you get into these realms. A guy gets behind the sacred desk. You know, I thank God that I've been delivered from heroin. You know, I was a heroin addict. I was addicted, doing $500 a day, and thank God for delivering. Hey, I rejoice in that, brethren. Amen. You know, I buried my brother. He was a junkie. You understand that? I'm sad to say I've had a needle in my arm before. I'm not proud of those things, brethren. But you know what? I thank God that I've been delivered from that. Yes. But let me tell you something, being delivered from drugs, being delivered from alcohol, being delivered from tobacco, being delivered from those things is nothing compared to being delivered from religious devils. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth, brother. And there's people that got religious demon spirits, and they think that they are of God, and they're believing a lie, and they're damned according to the word of God. It said that he's even turned them over to delusion, they're in deception. You know, the Lord has allowed that. But you know, let me tell you something. There's people that will stand eyeball to eyeball with you, face to face with you, and they'll contest and put their finger in your face, and they're nothing but of the devil. And they think that they're of God. Brother Pete and I, many years ago, was walking into a restaurant up here in the north of town. Me and him was just carrying on a conversation, walking side by side down the sidewalk. And there was a religious guy right in front of me. I wasn't talking to this guy. And I should have cast the devil out of him. But I was talking to Brother Pete, you know, and I was making a statement about Hebrews, the 6th and 10th chapter. And I said, the problem is a lot of these religious people think that the blood of Jesus atones for all sin. Well, there is a scripture in the Bible that said that it does cover for all sin, right? But see, rightly dividing the word of God, differentiating things, because the Bible also says that it doesn't atone for willful sin. And boy, this old boy, man, he had his 3-piece suit on, and I mean, it'd been into dry cleaners. I mean, there wasn't a crease in that thing. No, he was looking good, son. He was polished. He had everything looking good. And boy, he spun around, I mean, with eloquence. Boy, and he put his finger in my face. He said, sir, you're wrong. And he said, the blood of the Lord Jesus atones for all sin. And I said, brother, I said, you're an heir. I said, you just need to go to your Bible. And boy, and he spun back around. And he didn't just walk away. He let me know, boy. He was stomping his feet, boy, and he marched off. He should have stood there and talked to me a minute. See, I could agree with him in the Word and the Scriptures. But then, yeah, we got to go line upon line. You see, there's things in the Scriptures. I could take you and show you the difference between 1 John, the first chapter, and 1 John, the third chapter. To a carnal mind, they're going to seem contrary. It's going to seem like the Bible is got contradiction in it. But the Bible said that the natural mind, or the mind of man, is contrary to the mind of God. So when I find in the Scriptures expressing the natural mind and expressing the mind of Christ, you're going to see something that's contrary in the Scriptures to each other. And people think the Word of God is contradicting itself. But it's not. It's speaking very much so in dimensions. You see, as a man, there's things I cannot say. But as a son of God, there's many things I can say. You understand that? So I've got to differentiate. You know, there's people say, well, I come to a revelation, a doctrine, I'm a God. You know, if you're speaking by the flesh, you're blaspheming God. But if you're speaking by the Spirit, by being born of the Spirit, and by being a son of God and a child of God, see, then you have the liberty to speak that. We find in the Scriptures, they differentiated these things. You know, a great man of God speaking, the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. He talked about the wretchedness, the wretched man, the mind of man. He talked about being needing to be delivered of this thing. But then at the same time, he would turn around and speak about who he was in Christ. Amen. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's no longer I that speaks, but it's Christ that's speaking through me and in me. He declared not to live and to be God and Christ living. You see, but he understood what I'm saying. He spoke these things and recognized who he was. You see, this is the problems that we get into in the present day and the present doctrines with people. You know, you hear me use the terminology, the Armenians, you know, fighting and sword fighting with the Calvinist. And, they, you know, boy, I touched him. And they're both using the same Bible. Bless God, I only read the King James Bible. And they're both taking the King James Bible, and one of them's reading it after his ideology, and the other one's reading it after his, and they're both right. In the Trinitarian movement, the Assemblies of God and the Church of God, they've been different with each other for many years. You know, and it was over the doctrine of sanctification. One says, well, I'm not in agreement with you, Assemblies of God. And the Assembly of God says, I'm not in agreement with you, Church of God, on the doctrine of sanctification. One says it's a daily thing, the other one says it's a one-time deal. They're both right. But they're speaking in different dimensions. Different dimensions of that very thing, brethren. And this is what we've got to learn to be able to do. Brother Andy was with me. And I had a couple of Pentecostal preachers. Boy, they was upset with Brother Rod. And they said, well, I don't appreciate you talking about differentiation. He goes, it's not even a Bible word. And I said, well, either it's the word that you talk about all the time called rapture. Neither is this word you use all the time called millennium. You know, there's a lot of terminologies, brethren, that people use. But if we have a thought that it brings forth, I don't mind using a term rapture if it brings a rapture thought to us. But there's so many doctrines of rapture, so many different ideologies of rapture, so many different beliefs of rapture. You know, they sit back and they talk about, oh, praise God, we're going to get caught away. You know, and they think we're just going to keep on living in the world, and we're going to look like the world, talk like the world, and act like the world, and just rejoice in this world and have a good time world. One day we're poof, we're gone. That sounds almost like Catholic doctrine, don't it? Doesn't it? I mean, the Catholic, I mean, do you ever hear a Catholic priest up there exhorting the people to live right? Not too much. Not too much. Do you ever get open rebuke by a Catholic priest? My wife was Catholic. Used to be a Catholic. Amen. Praise God for born again. Amen. See, when I was a heathen, me and her was dating. I knew I was a heathen on my way to hell, but she was a Catholic, thought she was okay, but she was doing things that Christians don't do because she was with a heathen. Praise God. So a few times as a child, went to some church camp stuff, and I had some understanding about salvation. And I remember talking to my wife. After burying some family and burying some friends and burying some people that I loved and were close to me, I remember talking to my wife and saying, you know, the Bible said you must be born again. Didn't even know what that meant. How would you like to grow up in church? Her mama was faithful. They had 11 kids. They was in church all the time. They didn't miss Sundays. They were there all the time. Mama demanded respect around the house. She didn't carry on no bunch of foolishness. But you know what? They didn't know what born again was. That's sad. Isn't that sad, brethren? And so many people, you know, saying, well, you're firing on the Catholics. Let me talk about the Protestants. It's getting bad out there. People don't know the Word of God anymore. They don't know doctrine. They're not commanded to get in the Word. They're not commanded. The preachers aren't preaching the Word. I had a Pentecostal preacher right here in this town. He said, I don't preach doctrine. If he ain't preaching doctrine, he got nothing to preach about. You know, we got to be indoctrinated. And when a preacher says, I don't preach doctrine because it puts people apart and causes problems and complications, he ain't fit to call himself a Christian, let alone a preacher. We got to preach doctrine. Brethren, doctrine is what sets us apart. We need doctrine. We need to be indoctrinated with the Word. Amen? We preach a doctrine of baptism. We preach doctrines of salvation. We have doctrines that we believe and teach and preach. We have to have doctrine, brother. If we don't have doctrine, we ain't got nothing. We don't have nothing to say. Some of the denominational works at least have a doctrine. They may be an error in their doctrine, but at least they have a doctrine. But there's so many people that just accept anything. They just want to blend in with anybody and everybody. I don't want to make no waves. You know, I just love people. I want to love everybody. And they call this a message of love. But you see, they need to read the Bible about love and what the manifestation of love is. Did it appear to be love when Jesus went into the temple with a whip and ran the money changers out? Did that, you know, that was love. He had a love for the house of God and for the decency and the purity of it. It was love, yes, but the thing is, it's not the way they interpret love today. Today, the interpretation of love, you know, we're talking about even things of talking about things that have devalued, depreciated. Well, think about love, how much it's been depreciated. They say the love of God, that God loves everybody. For God did so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish. I understand the scriptures. But he also said, I'm angry with the wicked and pursue them off the face of the earth. Right here in the scriptures, it says, but shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase more unto more ungodliness. And their word, now listen to this, and their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now what you're talking about, they're going to be eaten. You understand that? Canker, gangrene, some interpret that. It's going to eat them alive. You know, and I've had people come to me so full of bitterness and hate. As a woman called me a devil and rebuked me not long back. I told her, I said, you know what, you may be right about Brother Rob. Maybe Brother Rob is on his way to hell. I'm sorry. But I said, I got enough understanding about the Bible, sister, that you can't have this kind of bitterness and hate in your spirit. It'll kill you and destroy you. I said, it's like cancer. A woman died in about a year after the rebuke of cancer. It ate her alive. You say, well, did you speak that on her? No, I just recognized what was there. I'm a physician. You see, you recognize, if a man comes to you as a physician and you see his body breaking down, you see these problems and you scope him and look at him, he's got cancer, you didn't give him the cancer. You just analyze, see, this guy's got cancer. And I made a statement, I said, man, this is like cancer, it eats you alive. Bitterness is cruel, brethren. It'll kill you and destroy you. People think they've got reasons to be bitter. Well, they done me wrong. They stole from me. They cheated me. They robbed from me. They lied to me. If anybody had a reason on those conditions to be bitter, it would have been Jesus. But he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You understand? It was love playing there. We're not justified to have hate in us. We're not justified for bitterness. But see, we as Christians, brethren, we have again diminished things down so much and weakened it so much that we feel like we're justified when somebody does us wrong. Just remember this. And you heard it from a preacher. Okay? Just remember this. Anytime somebody is robbing you, stealing from you, cheating from you, lying to you, and taking advantage of you, remember this. Now listen, you're hearing it from a spirit-filled man of God. The Lord allowed it, and he suffered it, and it was for your good. Now how can that be, Brother Rob? How could it be that I have something terrible like this happen to me and you tell me it's for my good? Because my Bible said that all things work together for the good of them who love God. And if you love God, I'm saying it's working for your good. I got Bible for that. That's all we need right there. I could stop with that. But let me tell you something. I've used examples. If you were going to be trained to be a fighter, you're going to have to get a sparring partner, aren't you? And he's going to be in there teaching you how to keep a guard. And when he breaks through that guard and knocks the snot out of you, pardon the expression. I guess I'm not supposed to talk that way. Huh? I'm not real polished. Rings your bell. How's that? You know what? You could think, and you can get mad at him. But see, if I was a boxer, that's what you need. It makes you train. It makes you learn. It makes you do things. I shared stories with you about near misses maybe in an airplane. About possibly, I remember one time coming right in on final approach, forgot to put my wheels down. Yeah, it makes you a little better pilot when you say, oh my. A lot of people tear them up. Makes you better. I testified the other day, I said, I thank God for my failures. Can you thank God for your failures and mean that? I rejoice in the Lord for my failures, brothers and sisters, because in those failures it molded me and shaped me. And it taught me, man, that the devil's real and he came to kill and steal and destroy, and I can fight. We got to learn to fight. If you're just living in some sissified religion and everything's fine, no problems, no complications, you ain't never been born again. I'm sorry to share that with you. You have never been born again. When everything is fine, if your religion and your pastor teaches you that, boy, everything is just fine and smooth, man, praise God, we're Christians and everything is just good, man, I love this, your pastor's of the father of the devil. Boy, you don't like that, huh? But let me tell you something. We got to get in the scriptures and read to equip yourself with a mind of suffering. You know, he said that they hated me first, and if you have him, they're going to hate you also. Isn't being hated suffering? Isn't it when your family turns against you and you become the enemy in your own household? Isn't it when your friends turn against you? Isn't this some sort of suffering, brethren? Yes, it is. You know, I've been fired from one job in my life. You know what I was fired for? Because of my testimony for Jesus Christ. It wasn't because of my work. It wasn't because of my ability. The Lord showed me that I was going to be fired. So I went to the secretary of this business. I wanted to check my sales. And they hired, I think, 3 or 4 salesmen all at the same time, and I was one of them. And mine was the second and the highest of the ones that were hired. And he told me I was fired because of my sales. But I walked into the man's office. I said, thank you, sir, for the job. I really needed it. He said, your sales wasn't up. I said, well, I know that's not the truth, sir. I said, I've already checked. I said, the reason you fired is because my testimony of Christ. And I said, when I heard you out there saying that John the Revelator rotted with syphilis in his brains on the island of Patmos, and the whole book of Revelation was wrote out of a man going out of his mind, and I walked away and wouldn't listen to your filth. And then when you're telling your filthy jokes and then you're talking about going off to church and I walked away, I said, you didn't appreciate that, sir, but I do thank you for the job, and God bless you, amen. And the Lord had a better one for me the very next day, back into doing what I love doing, working on airplanes. Lord made a way. Had a way. Amen. But brethren, this is what happens. How is your testimony? How much filth do you sit and listen to? How much perversion do you number yourself with? How much do you call it the love of God to get out here and intermingle with these people, religious people? We'd like to differentiate and say, well, there's worldly people and there's religious people or Christian people. But brothers and sisters, I'm telling you what. Some of you maybe come from an era of rock and roll. Maybe when you was a heathen in the world, you was rock and roller or listen to rock and roll music, okay? And now maybe you're a Christian. You see, you have to break away from that. Amen. But let me tell you something. Now the Christian music has weakened itself. You understand what I'm saying? It's depreciated its values and standards. And let me tell you something. Some of this Christian music today is no different than the 70 rock and roll music that I listened to when I was a heathen. And let me tell you something. I'm not going to go listen to 1970 rock and roll music, but it would defile me less than listen to what they call in this gospel music today. You see, the music of the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, the music that we need to listen to isn't making us feel good in the flesh. It needs to be making us feel good in the Spirit. It needs to be connecting with the Spirit of God and making this rivers of life inside come jubilee. It makes it come and rise up. And you see, then there's something happening, taking place in the Spirit. But I see that they've replaced that with something in the flesh. Some of these churches, they get these little women up there and they wave their flags and they dance around the churches and stuff. And they say that they're doing this in the name of the Lord. Let me tell you something. That is ungodly. Let me tell you, when women walk a certain way, the Bible talks about the 7 things that God hates now. He talks about them, and he talked about one of them was the women with the mincing of their feet. She didn't say nothing. She didn't do nothing. He didn't say that she was dressed improperly. He didn't like the way she walked. I mean, he didn't put this up in the top 7. Come on now. He didn't like the way that she walked. You know, and then we get in our churches today, and they get their flag wavers, and they get up there dancing. Man, I've seen some of it. If I wanted to go to a ballet, I'm not into that stuff. I'm sorry, never was. When I was a heathen, I couldn't imagine going to a ballet. But I sure don't want to go to no ballet at church. Come on now, brethren. But they look at this, and these men sit back in this church and think of how eloquent this looks and how beautiful this looks. And they praise the Lord and do these things. Brethren, we've misplaced some things. The decency of God, the holiness of God, the reverence of the house of God. As I said the other day in a service, I said a Catholic church has more reverence than the Pentecostal churches do today. They don't allow speaking and talking before you even get in your chair and sit down. They make you bow down. I mean, at least there's some kind of a ritualistic of respect. And they make you come in and sit down and be quiet. They don't allow speaking and talking, chewing gum, cell phones, telephones. Amen. Nowadays the pastor, hold on, Lord. He's got to answer his phone. It's okay, Lord. Just excuse me a second. Let this one here get that phone call out of the way. I'm talking reverence. I'm speaking, brethren. What have we adapted to and we're calling it okay today? I got some elders in here like my father. You know, my age, I mean, I think of the transformation the churches have made in the last 30 years. You know, in the last 35 years, I think of the modifications and the changes. I think of the changes of everything. Secularly speaking, my cousin drives a school bus. You can't discipline children no more. Let me tell you, if I would have, and I'm pardon the expression, but if I would have put my finger in a school bus driver's face when I was in school, I don't think I'd have to wait to get the principal's office. I think he would have wore my hind end out right then. You understand that? I appreciate them days. I can remember being disobedient in class and my school teacher coming by and this one carried about an 18-inch wooden ruler. Huh? You ever been hit with one of them? Did you deserve it? Sure I did. Probably deserved a lot more than I got, and I was kind of sly. He didn't see all the foolishness I was doing when he wasn't looking. But boy, he'd come by and smack you across the knuckles with that thing. It hurt. Boy, nowadays they'd throw him out of school. They'd probably go to jail for that. They said that this little boy was in church, very irreverent, disturbing the sermon. The pastor's up there preaching. He looked over at his wife, and his wife knew what that meant. He just looked at her and said, somebody's going to have to do something. So the gal got up and went over and got the little guy and led him over like that. And she made him sit down there. Well, he took his shoe off and threw it up on the platform while the man's preaching. And he looked over at his wife like, you're going to have to do something about this. And if I recall right, the little fella spit at the preacher's wife. And he stopped his sermon. He walked down, grabbed the little guy out, brought him right up in the front, took his belt off, and wore him out. Somebody give that preacher a hand. Amen. Well, I tell you what, if a preacher done that to my kid, I'd leave the church. I probably wouldn't have gave you a chance to leave. Amen. I'd probably have run you off. Amen. But let me tell you something, brethren. You know, one of the deacons, they said, was there, and he said, brother, you can't do that. You go to jail. And he goes, some things are worth going to jail for. And I'm telling you the truth. Before I allowed that kind of foolishness, I would go to jail. Brethren, we got to have something in our spirit. We got to have something of respect and decency. We got to have an expectation of the house of God. Amen. You know, I'm really looking to build our sanctuary out here because we use this for fellowship and other things. And I really believe that I'm talking about us now. I know a lot of times we're pointing the fingers out there, but we have lost the respect for the house of God. Because we use it for too many things, and the kids come in here, and they use it to practice music, and the school kids are up here, and they come in the house of God, and they don't have the respect they should. But I think when you walk into a sanctuary, brethren, I'm not making this ritualistic, but we need to have reverence. And when you have reverence, go into the scriptures and go into the word. What about when they built a temple? They couldn't even make noise. Everything had to be fit outside, and they come in. They pushed the dowels and pushed it all together. You see, there needs to be a reverence and a respect. There should be a reverence in your home, in the living room, when somebody's speaking about the Word or the Lord Jesus. We need to reverence Him. He is our life and everything. But you know, people don't have any respect for the ministry no more. You know why? Because the ministry doesn't deserve respect anymore. And we got to also understand this with compassion. I remember when Brother Swaggart fell, Brother Pike made a statement. He said, you know what's sad? He said, that hurts all of us. Because see, it makes people have no respect for the ministry, no confidence in the ministry. Now, I know the Bible says put no confidence in the flesh, but brethren, when a man is Holy Ghost filled, you could put some confidence in the Christ, the measure of Christ in his life. But people have no respect for the ministry because they've diminished, depreciated the standards. If we read in the Bible for the qualifications of a deacon, you can't even find a pastor to line up with that today. I'm sorry to say that. You can't find ministers and pastors that would meet the qualifications. You know, they say, oh, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, and we think, what is that? What have we diminished and depreciated the infilling of the Holy Ghost to? To an altar experience? You know, I heard him speak in tongues 15 years ago. That's okay now. Let me tell you what the Holy Ghost experience does. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, it changes your life. It changes your speech. It makes terrible employees into good employees. It makes a man that'll rob you on the time clock straight and honest, and he won't cheat you and rob you on your time clock no more. He won't take advantage of you. It makes terrible husbands into good husbands. It makes terrible wives into good wives. It makes rebellious children into obedient children. I'm not talking about a ritualist. I'm talking about the true infilling of God's Spirit and of the Holy Ghost. It takes a foul-mouthed man and cleans up his language. It takes a guy that tells filthy jokes and listens to filthy jokes change. And he don't do that. He don't desire that. He finds something that's continually with him. It's not a church experience. It's not an altar experience. Something in his spirit, something that moved in and dwelled with him. And every time something foreign, something unclean, something ungodly comes and projects, it's checking and saying, no, no. And it don't feel good. It don't feel right. And you're uncomfortable. It's checking the person that you're talking with. It's checking that person. You understand that? You get something in your spirit. I've met people and there's something that didn't feel right here. I'm thinking, they seem nice. They're saying everything that you want to hear. But there's something right here. How many pushed over that check before that you've got? I know I have. And when you push over that, and all of a sudden this one that seems so kind and so nice, all of a sudden there's a problem. Come on, have you ever pushed over your conscience? I know we all have, brethren. We've all done that before. And when we do those things, there's a price to pay for that. God's not mocked. What we sow is what we reap. Brethren, you know, we could talk about the weaknesses and failure of humanity, but we need to be talking about the power and the strength of the Spirit-filled life and of the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost. Don't depend on your polished efforts to quote the Word or quote the Bible. You could read Hebrews 11 and talk about what the great men of God did and what they done and how they conquered and the mouths of animals being closed or seas being departed. And you could talk about that. But brethren, it's just like those seven sons of Sceva. They spoke the name of the Lord, but it didn't have no power or authority because they weren't filled with the Holy Ghost. We don't need to get into memorization things. I commend the teachers for teaching children scripture retention and memorization. I appreciate that. But we got to get more than that. You understand that? We got to get to the point of being filled with the Spirit of God. And when you're filled, you're going to know it. People say, well, I'm not sure if I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, I'm sure you're not. If somebody asks you that, you're sure they're not. Let me tell you, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, something happened to me. Amen. You know, when a woman's expecting a child, she's not going to say, well, Doc, I'm not sure if I'm expecting or not. Boy, she knows. Amen. Let me tell you, when that thing starts moving and kicking around in there, she's saying, yep, I'm expecting. And all of a sudden, the dresses don't fit no more. Yep, I'm expecting. That's what happens when you get filled with the Holy Ghost. You're getting things start pushing out. You understand that? You start going through some changes. There's not a question about it. Everybody's going to, you know, all my friends knew that I got filled with the Holy Ghost when I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I didn't have to go and say, hey, come over to my house, brother, and listen to me speak in tongues. They knew there was something different about me. You understand that? You know, they liked old Rob. Man, he was a pretty good guy. They'd come over and we'd sit and drink beer, smoke pot, or do whatever heathens do. You understand that? But when I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, they didn't like coming over no more because I didn't do the things they did no more. You understand that? I didn't run them off and say, look, you're not welcome here. I just didn't do the things that they did anymore, so we had nothing in common no more. I didn't like to talk about the things they did, and they didn't want to talk about things I was doing. Hey, I went to church last night. Yeah, we had a good time in church. Man, I tell you what, I seen the Spirit of the Lord move, and I saw people getting touched and delivered and healed. They don't care about that stuff. And I don't care about what they done. I don't care about their baseball games. I don't care about their football games. I don't care about their drinking. I don't care about none of that. Because when I was in that, it was all a bunch of lies anyway. Oh, we had a good time last night. What was a good time about waking up the next day with your head splitting out? And somebody having to clean the puke up in the bathroom? Come on now. I mean, we had a good time. Isn't the devil a deceiver and a liar?
That's right.
Come on now. Oh, I had a good time last night. I got so drunk, I slapped my best friend. Man, I knocked the slop out of him too. Come on now. You call it a good time? Oh, I come home and got in a fight with my wife. Had a good time? All the people in the world got to do is analyze and open up their eyes.
Right.
You know what? We just got to look at it and see. It's not a good time, brethren. It ain't a good time. It's just a lie of the devil. He wants you to think you're having a good time. I remember Brother Pike speaking about these kids, and this come from my generation. I said, man, that's cool. Man, ain't that cool? Man, that's cool. He said, just one devil lying to the other. He said, hell's hot. They're just trying to convince themselves it's cool. There ain't nothing cool about going to hell. I'll promise you that. Brethren, we get so moved by this world and the order of this world, and the religious people are so eat up and moved by it. You know, we've lost the patterns and the examples. Where are the examples of godliness and holiness and virtue and righteousness? Where are they at? Do we find them on TBN? Do we find them in the denominational works anymore? There used to be, in these denominational works, there used to be decent people and God-fearing people. So I'm talking about if we number ourselves as Pentecostals and we even go down and look, I'm telling you what, you take them Southern Baptists, not that many years back, and some of them still do preach pretty good, but I'll tell you what, some of them old-time Baptist preachers know how to preach the gospel. And they knew how to deliver a message about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, brethren. And let me tell you something, you just don't hear good preaching. I'm not out there intermingling this stuff, but I'm telling you, it's evident by looking into the world and seeing what's out there that's calling themselves Christians. You know, if they're under a pastor, they're going to be dressed right. If a man's a man of God, children are going to be dressed right. I'm talking about judging things. Don't you know that, you know, now they're trying to set laws in our land that we can't profile things. They call it racial profiling. Let me tell you something. When I got some guy wearing a beach towel on his head putting bombs in airplanes, you can call it racial profiling if you want, but some dude with his beach towel on his head getting an airplane with me, I'm going to be looking him over pretty good, huh? I might wave that wand a couple extra times, see if he got anything in his shoes, huh? You say, what's wrong with you, preacher? You know, you can call it whatever you want, but we're not supposed to do that. I'm going to share this. I'm going to try to close, change real quick. Now, this is something I just witnessed here within the last few months. I went on a job just for a time with my son. And he had a friend with him. This guy had a long sleeve shirt on, just like me. With his long sleeve shirt on, this guy looked just like me, just looked like you. He wasn't gauged up, no piercings or nothing on his face or his head. Just looked like a regular guy. Well, we were doing a job for a retired judge. Now, I want you to think about a retired judge, how a retired judge thinks. He's got people coming before him on a daily basis, standing in his courtroom, having to make decisions, sometimes on the man's life, on his guilt or innocence. And this man was probably in his mid-70s. He was as happy with the work, as happy with the crew. Everything was just fine. It got hot, and this guy took off his shirt, and he had a T-shirt on underneath it. And he took off this shirt, and this guy, I guess they call it sleeves, had full tattoos all the way down his arms. And you talk about a man that fast changing. This judge that was very congenial, very kind, very made us very welcome and everything was fine. All of a sudden he changed just like that. And you say, well, that's wrong. No, it's not wrong. I'm sorry. I'm with the judge. You understand what I'm saying? I shared a story with you. A guy come up and asked me, he said, how come everybody asked me where they could buy dope? And I said, because you look like a dope addict. Come on now. This is meddling a little bit. But I said, the reason people come and ask you where to buy dope, because you look like a dope addict. I said, you know, get the rings out of your ears and cut your hair. Nobody solicits my wife for harlotry, but you put a short dress on her and stand her out on the corner. Somebody's going to come by and see how much. Come on, I know I talk a little bit crude, but you know, we're not supposed to talk like this. But I'm talking people are continually profiling people. Amen. I'm a son of God. I should look like a son of God. Amen. You understand that? That's what I should look like. Well, I think a man could be all tattooed up and be a son of God. Let me tell you, God fills people with the Holy Ghost that have been out there and been marked by the world. But you know what? If that man was full of the Holy Ghost, I'm talking about he never would have took that shirt off and uncovered the filth. You understand that? He would have left it covered up. Amen. You know, there's things that we've done in the world that we may not be proud of that we can't change, maybe. But let me tell you something. The Spirit of God, yes, will save a man like that. But I'm talking to you saints of God right now because people are analyzing and judging. And sometimes they won't hear anything you got to say because of the way you look. Mm-hmm. You understand that? I made a statement the other day when I was ministering. Are you going to let somebody come up and tell you about Jesus with a cigarette hanging out their mouth or with a Budweiser in their hand? You ain't got no time. Say, you know what? You need to listen to what, you know, if you got anything to say, why don't you listen and go get saved yourself? Why don't you get born again? But see, we got to be careful. We have to have a good name within and without, according to the scriptures and the word. We need to be unspotted from this world. We need to have a testimony. We need to be an example. I broke fellowship with a preacher in North Dakota. You know why? I know some of you know why. He was there with me. And I'm going to tell you why I broke fellowship with him. And I spoke to the brethren. And we just spent thousands of dollars to go help him build a church and set him up. We spent thousands of dollars, didn't we, brethren? Thousands of dollars and done thousands of dollars worth of work. And I said, this ain't going to stand. It ain't going to work. And I broke fellowship with him for one reason. His children were unruly. Let me tell you, if you're a pastor, you got no business being behind a sacred desk preaching when your children are unruly. Now, when your kids grow up and go out and move out and they get married and got their own thing, that's a different deal altogether. But I'm talking about when they're living in your home. This man's children was in a restaurant and they're knocking the plates off the table, knocking the silverware on the floor, over on other tables that were set for the next guest coming in. And I'm looking at this preacher like, you know, it's about time to do something, don't you think? And he sat there talking with another preacher. I broke fellowship with him for that. You say, well, I don't agree with that, Brother Rob. Well, you do it your way, I'll do it mine. But I'll tell you, because I've got Bible for what I did. And I said, this church will not last. A small community here. I said, with this kind of foolishness going on in a small community, this church won't last. He didn't last 6 months because his children were unruly. You see, people analyze things, brethren. If you like it or not, they do. You understand that? They're going to look at you. And they're going to make a judgment of you by the way you conduct yourself, the way you speak, and the way you carry yourself. If you have two airplanes land and one slides in sideways and tears the wingtips off, guy pulls up, come on, are you ready to go? Or say, no. You're going to be analyzing something real quick, saying, I like this other guy that slicked it in right here, and he's still got his teeth. I'm going to ride with him. But I'm talking to us. We could look at everybody else, talk about their failures. What about us? What do people, how do they see you? What do they say about Brother Rob when he leaves a job site? What do they say about Brother Ed when he leaves a job site? Or when you're in town doing business with somebody? People take advantage of Christians. They try them to see if they're real or not. Is this guy going to suffer the wrong? Is he going to swear to his own hurt? Or is he going to stand up? Let me tell you something. I'd rather be getting robbed and stole from and cheated as somebody could say that I've done that to them. Sometimes we think that we have the right to speak up. I'm telling you, children of God, we have to know how to suffer. When you learn to suffer, then God will help you. You might think somebody robbed you, but you just do it in the name of the Lord and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for finding me worthy to be robbed. Amen. And he'll add it back to you and increase. If it ruins your spirit, the Bible said, lend with no expectation of return. The Lord will allow you to get robbed, for he can make sure you have no expectation of return. And then when you think that you're justified in getting upset or getting unruly or getting bitterness or hate or anything because you've been robbed, you're wrong. You ain't justified. You're the one that's in error, not the one that cheated you or robbed you. See, Christianity is dealing with you. But we always want to take the scriptures and apply it to the other guy. But it's dealing with you. If you loan me money or I loan you money, and you point your finger in my face and said, well, you shouldn't expect it back. That's what the Bible said. Then you're in error because you use the Bible for your own gain. This is what Christians do today. They use the Bible for their gain. They quote the scripture that's meant for the other guy. This is why we rightly divide the Word of God. The part that I need, the only part I need to hear is I shouldn't have lent it with an expectation of return. I tell people, don't loan somebody something if you got to have it back. And when I see a man or a woman out of whack because they loan somebody, it's, well, that brother ain't right with God. He shouldn't have lent. Well, I agree. The Bible does say the wicked borrow and don't pay back. But you don't, as the lender, tell that scripture to that man. You're in error when you quote that scripture to that brother. You're in error. The pastor can do that. You can't do that because you're the lender. There are certain things you can do. There are certain things you can't do. We can't violate the scriptures. So when a man robs you, it's the preparation from God. Because he's dealing with you, because it's working for your good, that you can get something out of your spirit and out of your system. See, people don't like that kind of doctrine and kind of gospel. But this brings peace, love, and tranquility. We want to be like Jesus. Does anybody here want to be like Jesus? Okay, what did Jesus do? He walked among them. They hated him. They called him all kinds of names. How many can take me into the Bible and share the stories with me where Jesus lost his temper? Or where he lost his cool, someone say, well, I think he did in the temple. I don't think so. He dealt with the brethren in the temple different than he did with the people in the world, didn't he? He had an expectation of them in the temple. They defiled the temple of God. But let me tell you something. He didn't defend himself. He didn't come back in defense of himself. But brethren, we find too much people have created their own gospel. They've created their own Bibles, their own word. They buy these new Bibles, water things down, and they take anything offensive out of it. They've watered everything down and changed everything. I'm telling you this, there will be no homosexuals in the kingdom of God, and there's going to be no drunkards there, nor liars. Infidels, adulterers, or fornicators, they will not be there. Now, there will be people that was in such of that condition that got born again, and they became a new creature in Christ. Those things passed away. Those things are gone. They got to fight against them. A drunkard may have to fight against alcoholism. But I'm going to tell you something. When a man is a drunk, an alcoholic, and he gets filled with the Holy Ghost, that is the power to overcome alcoholism. I promise you that. You'll overcome it. If you keep on in it and keep on in it and keep on in it, you don't got the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry. My God is power, brothers. It's power. It is the power for any situation in your life. It'll take you off of drugs. It'll take you off alcohol. It'll take you off tobacco. Those things are a cakewalk, I promise you. Those things are simple for God. They're really not complicated at all. But then we're going to get into some issues that are more complicated. Some of the iniquities that we were birthed with and shaped in. Some of the inheritances from our previous life. Sometimes anger is a very complicated thing for a man to conquer. Temper. Sometimes those things are very difficult. Evil surmising. Gossip. Tale-bearing. Some of those things may... But the power of the Holy Ghost will chasten and cleanse you. He said, I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. You know what fire does? It purges those impure things out of your life. It's going to purge that gossip. It's going to purge that tale-bearing. It's going to purge all that evil surmising. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost, brethren. Let's get it away from an altar experience into a life application. You don't have the Holy Ghost at church praising God, hallelujah, got the Holy Ghost, and go home and cuss your wife. You don't have the Holy Ghost and go and do some ignorant things. The Holy Ghost leaves with you when you go. It's not just at church. The Holy Ghost walks and talks and speaks and moves and has his being in you. He's in you. You're in him. He's through you. Amen. It is a life. It is a spirit. It's a manifestation. It's a power. Amen. You know, you say you want evidence, obedience. That's the evidence of the Holy Ghost. Obedient life. Yes, I speak in tongues. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than any of you. Praise God for speaking in tongues. But I've seen too many tongue-talking, babbling devils in my life and years. I've seen them. Been in altars with them. Been in churches with them. I've even heard some tongue-talkers preach very eloquent messages and turn around and defile women, bust up homes and things. Holy Ghost preachers don't bust up homes. Holy Ghost preachers don't defile women. I'm telling you. When they depart, the Bible said it was to be made manifest. It was never of you. And when you see a preacher, you say, oh, he just backslid. Well, you don't know your scriptures or your Bible. They were just made manifest. They was never of you. Brethren, when a man goes off into that kind of stuff, I don't care if he cast out devils. I don't care if he prophesied. The Bible said, I never knew you. When he said, I never knew you, that is exactly what he meant. He never knew him. And when he said, I never knew him, means that man was never born again. He was never filled with the Spirit of God. You understand that? He never knew him. You can't say that to a son of God, because he knew me before the foundation of this world. Amen. My name is in the book of life. And you say, oh, you're one of them predestined ones. I say, yea, and I, amen, I am. But I'll show you my predestination through my works and through my actions. Amen. I preach works, brethren. If that offends you, I'm sorry. I preach works. Amen. Faith is perfected by works. I got Bible for that. Amen. I'm saved by faith, by through grace, not by my works, but I preach works. Amen. Because works establishes my thoughts. Thoughts that are established, think on the things of God and walk in the Spirit of God. But if you don't have your works committed unto the Lord and your thoughts ain't established, then you're double-minded. And a double-minded man is unstable in just some of his ways, not all of his ways. Amen. It means his marriage is unstable, his business is unstable, his life is unstable, his fellowship with God's unstable, his prayer life is unstable. Everything about him is unstable. Everything. That's what the Bible, I believe, I just have to be one of them guys that believe the Bible. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. Hallelujah.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 1-800-327-2621. We, the Brothers and Sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.